Peter chapter number 2. If you're unfamiliar where that Bible book is, if you go to the very last book of the Bible, is Revelations. And then if you go to your left just a little bit, you'll come to 2 Peter. You'll have a couple of books of John and Jude in there, but they're very small, so don't turn too far. So 2 Peter chapter number 2, and I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I mentioned this last week. Pray for me. I feel that the Lord's leading me to preach out of the book of Exodus next, and so I've been looking at, you know, making some notes and outlines and stuff. It's hard to get too far ahead when I'm focused on my sermon at hand. But pray for me as I'll be preaching through the book of Exodus after I finish here. In Sunday school this morning, we actually covered a little bit. Two of the points I'll be preaching through, so that'll be interesting. It'll be good for you. So 2 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And the title of my sermon this morning is called The Judgment of God. The Judgment of God, something that people don't like to hear about. They just want to talk about and hear about the love of God. Oh, He loves you. We love each other, right? We just like to hear about the love. We don't like to hear about the judgment. So, but it's all throughout this section of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the parts that are encouraging and tell us how much You love us. Tell us how much You've saved us. Lord, we're thankful for those. But Lord, we also have to look at the parts where You speak of judgment and You speak of warnings and false teachers. And Lord, we are to declare the entire Scripture, Lord, all the counsel of God. And I pray that You'll be with me now as I attempt to do that. Lord, be with every heart now, that You'll touch them as only You can. Help them to understand the things that are preached. Help them to just be moved to action, Lord, to live for You, to do things for You that You would have them do. And once again, Lord, we'll praise You for it all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in the book of Peter, by and large, he talks about trials and testings and temptations. But then another big theme of the book of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, are about false prophets and false teachers. And he reminds us that God will bring judgment on the ungodly. But then he also tells us that God will deliver the just. Amen. He also gives a few examples of the people who were judged and people who were delivered, and we're thankful for those. But three things I want you to notice this morning. First of all, we see teachers who are false. False teachers, right? And prophets. So teachers who are false. Second of all, we see examples of judgment. Examples of judgment. And then thirdly, we see that God delivers the just. Amen. God delivers the just. First of all, I want you to notice there are teachers who are false. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In our world today, we should always, the book of Acts talks about, like the Bereans, search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. As a school teacher, I have to tell you, this is a funny story. One time I had a student who was, you know, spelling something. It's not you, Levi, wasn't you, all right? Levi's one of my, I had him as a student. So I didn't do this to Levi. I'm nice. I don't do that to people. No, but anyways, I had a student who one time was asking how to spell something. And it literally, it was like a project we were doing. You have to type the picture file. And it was a picture of a flamingo. And the file name was flamingo, right? And so they asked, Mr. Lemke, how do you spell flamingo? And, you know, I was just joking around. So I was like, F-L-A-R-Q, you know, just like, flamingo doesn't have an R. Did you guys catch that? I'm making sure you guys, everybody catch that. Flamingo does not have an R. There is no R in the word flamingo. But anyways, because I'm the teacher, this student was like, okay. They're literally typing it in F-L-A-R. Okay, R. And I'm like, Q. And they put in a Q. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, are you even listening to what I'm saying? So here's my point. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor Kurt? I'm getting at that sometimes, because someone's in a position of authority, we hear what they say and we don't even question it. We don't even check to see if what they're telling us is Bible truth. And that's what Peter is reminding. He's saying, hey, listen, everybody. There are teachers and prophets out there who are false. They're false teachers. They're teaching and preaching wrong. That's right. He even says damnable heresies. It's important, church, that we recognize there are teachers who are false. So if you have your notes this morning, I had some notes there. If you don't, that's okay. But if you have your notes, the first point under teachers who are false are, number one, the danger of false prophets or false teachers. The danger, look at verse 1 again. It says false prophets, false teachers, and it says privately bringing in damnable heresies. You see, you need to understand that this is, oh, it's okay, they said something wrong. Look, I might mess up something, but I'm not going to mess up the doctrine of salvation, all right? I'm not going to mess up on how you can have eternal life. That's important. This isn't just little things, oh, well, he got the age of, you know, Noah wrong when the flood began. Who cares? That doesn't really matter, right? No. This says damnable heresies, important doctrines of the faith that they were messing up. Listen, Christian, you need to understand there is a danger of false teachers and prophets. Now, notice it also says privately bringing in damnable heresies. What does that mean? That means they do it privately. You know, there are sometimes people who they know. Look, I understand some people just don't know and they teach something wrong. I get that. But there are some people who know they're teaching wrong. They know they're misleading you. They know they're going against the Word of God, and they do it privately. They do it privately, secretly. They want to infiltrate a part of the church so that they can crack it wide open. Why? Because they don't want the church to give honor and glory to God. They don't want the church to be healthy and worshiping God, and they don't want the church full of people who are being discipled and growing in their faith as a Christian. They do it privately because they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. In fact, Matthew 7:15 on your notes there, it tells you, beware, Jesus speaking, says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You see, Christian, it is our job to understand there's a danger to false teachers and false prophets. The book of Jude only has one chapter. Verse number 4 says this, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't sound like somebody who just got wrong the date of when Noah's flood happened or got wrong how old Adam was, when, you know, whatever, right? Things that, you know, I mean, it's important to study the Bible, but, you know, there's some things that it doesn't really matter if you mess up. It's like, yeah, it's not a big deal. No. These are people that are messing up the doctrine of the grace of our God, turning it into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. That's a danger, folks. And so you and I, as Christians, we need to understand there is a danger that we need to be aware of. Don't take what I say. If I'm not preaching the Word of God, test what I say against the Word of God. Amen. That's why I preach through the books of the Bible. If what I say doesn't line up with Scripture, ask me about it. Challenge me on it. I will back up what I teach on Scripture. And if I can't, then I'm wrong. Then tell me I'm wrong. Right. Now, I won't do that because I only teach Scripture, but I'm saying, don't just take my word for it because I may spell flamingo with an R. All right? Everybody knows, Bruce, there is no R in flamingo. He's so confused right now. He's like, what are you talking about? No R in the word flamingo. Second of all, in our notes there, not only is there a danger of false teachers, but you have to know the truth. Christian, you have to know the truth. Galatians 1:9 says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Well, how will you know if he's preaching a different gospel to you? Unless you know the real thing. Amen? You know, we mentioned it in Sunday school. Brother Jerry said in Sunday school, yeah, you have to know it. You have to constantly be reading. You have to be teaching it to your kids. That way you have to know the real thing. You've probably heard this before, but the way that the government recognizes counterfeit money. Has anybody ever heard that? They don't study all the false bills that you could do, mess it up, right? What do? They study the real bills so much so that when they see something that's not the real one, they know it. They don't have to study all this and that. Like, in other words, look, it's good to study, you know, Jehovah's Witness, what they believe. It's good to study, you know, what Mormons believe. But by and large, you don't really have to know what they believe. You just have to know what you believe and what the Bible teaches. And that way, when you hear a Jehovah's Witness doesn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, you're like, I know that's wrong. When a Mormon says, well, when we die, you know, if we're a good enough person, we can go to a higher heaven and become a God. And you're like, no, I know that's wrong. Not because you study what Mormons believe, but because you study what this book says and you know what it says. You don't have to study all the false religions out there. You just have to know what the Bible says. And you're like, I know that's wrong. It's like if you're in a relationship with somebody. You know, CJ and I have been together for a long time, right? You know, we dated a little bit as eighth graders, broke up. Dated a little bit as ninth graders, broke up. I wanted to date her as a 10th grader, but she's like, nah, I ain't doing that again, right? But anyways, finally, as juniors, we got together, and we've been together ever since, all right, as juniors in high school. So that's a long time. CJ knows me so well that if you come up and say, Kurt did this, she knows me so well that she'd either be like, yeah, that's Kurt. Or she'd be like, nah, I know Kurt ain't doing that. Why? Because she knows me. Do you know God's word enough that if somebody says, well, I believe that baptism is required in order to go to heaven, are you able to be like, nah, I know that's not right? Because I know Scripture doesn't teach that. So, Christian, do you know the truth enough that you can recognize false teaching? If not, then you need to make that your goal. If somebody comes up and teaches something wrong, you're like, you need to know enough of the Word of God that you can be like, yeah, I know that's not right. And then thirdly, under teachers who are false, we need to recognize that they distort the gospel. They distort the gospel. Now, when I say distort, here's what I mean. They take the gospel because, listen, if they were like, you need to worship the devil and you need to say, you need to, you know, sacrifice somebody, right? You'd be like, whoa, that's the devil, right? Everybody would recognize that. So you know what false teachers do? They take the real gospel, but they distort it. Because then you're like, that sounds a little bit like truth. And then, and because you're not completely sure, you're like, maybe they're right. Do you see what I'm saying? False teachers, they don't come at you like, I'm the devil and, worship the devil, right? They come at you by saying things like this. You know what? If you give $1,000 to God, He'll give you $3,000 back. You're like, well, wait a second. Is that right? No, that's not right. Okay, that's not right. That's the prosperity gospel, all right? You know, there's so many. Look at verse number 3. I love this saying here. It says, and through covetousness, meaning they want more, right, than they have, shall they with feigned words, look at this, make merchandise of you. You know what that's talking about? That's saying they're going to make money off of you. You know what that's talking about? That's that, you know, when you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you turn on some random channel and you got this preacher on there who's like, God wants to bless you. I have this, you know, holy water right here. If you send in $1,000, I'll give you this holy water and you'll be blessed to know it. They're making merchandise of you. That's what they're doing. Listen, the Bible teaches you're supposed to tithe, right? But don't give your money to the church thinking that, well, if I don't give money, I'm going to go to hell or something like that. No, has nothing to do with it. You're supposed to give because you're supposed to give, but don't think like, well, if I give more, the more I give, the more that I'm going to be healthy. You may give your tithes every week and end up with cancer. I mean, I hope not, but lots of people have. They will make merchandise of you. That's talking about the prosperity gospel. They'll say things like this, sow the seed of faith. Sow the seed of faith. Have you ever heard that statement maybe? Hey, you give this, you know, $500, you know, you might hear people on the channels late at night, right? A lot of times, you know, they'll be on and they'll say things like, if you give $50, you're showing this much faith and God will bless that. But if you give $500, you're showing this much faith. And it's like the more you give, the more faith you have. That's not biblical. That's the prosperity gospel, folks. Meaning, not a real one. They're distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, you need to understand that. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they'll tell you, oh, I believe Jesus was God's son, but then they distort the gospel. Okay, they'll add to Scripture or they'll pretend that they have some secret knowledge that others don't have. Hey, I got this secret knowledge that you can't have. Come here and I'll tell it to you. That's a cult, folks. All right, that is a cult. That's how cults are formed. Listen, the Bible, in fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, and that was right before Peter starts to warn about these false teachers and prophets. You know what he's saying? He's saying if it's not clear in Scripture, if they have to twist Scripture so much to be like, oh, it's a secret code or something like that, they're a cult, okay? They're a cult. If it's not plain in Scripture, look, I know the Bible sometimes is confusing, but it should compare Scripture with other Scripture. It should make sense with other Scripture that's in the Bible. It's not some secret code out there that only, you know, a couple people know that you can't know unless you join their little cult. That's not how it is, all right? Also, there's a guy, have you ever heard of Benny Hinn? You ever heard of Benny Hinn? Anybody? Probably a lot of people. Okay. Benny Hinn's a real famous prosperity gospel guy. And I thought this was interesting. A little side note. I subscribe to Answers in Genesis magazine, which is the Creation Museum, makes this magazine called Answers Magazine. And it helps you build a biblical worldview. I made a post about it this week on Facebook. But anyways, it's really good. I would recommend reading it. It's really good. It helps you build a biblical worldview. Well, anyways, Benny Hinn is a prosperity gospel preacher. And he's the one that's like, takes his coat off and it's like, the breath of God is going to heal you. And then he like does like, and everybody falls over. And I mean, it's ridiculous, all right, is what it is. He's a false teacher. Well, anyways, why am I bringing up Answers in Genesis? He has a nephew named Costi, I think is how you pronounce it, that was involved in that for a little while. But then, you know, years ago, he realized we're lying to people. And what he did is he said he realized that, wow, all these people coming to my uncle's crusades, whatever you want to call them, was given thousands and thousands of dollars. And we're driving off in like, you know, Land Rovers and all this, like all these really expensive cars. And these people are barely have enough money to pay their bills. And he said it shook him in his soul like that's not right. And he came to the knowledge of the saving grace of God, amen. And he got out of it, and he wrote a book against what his uncle does. And there's an article in the magazine, that if I'll share it with you if you're interested. But anyways, he wrote an article saying, this is how you know it's false. Because what they do is they take a little bit of Scripture, and then they take like this little bitty verse, and then they talk about that little bitty verse forever without giving any other Scriptures. That's how you know they're distorting the gospel. So church, I'm talking about teachers and prophets who are false. You need to recognize the danger, know the truth, and then be aware that they will distort it to try and confuse you. Amen. Secondly, not only do we see teachers who are false, but we see examples of judgment. Examples of judgment. Look at verse 4 for me, please. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You don't hear a lot of preachers talking about that. That's not very positive right there, is it? Wow, that's pretty rough. Keep going. Look at verse 5. And spared not the old world. But he did save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Look at verse 6. There's a positive one there for you. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, point number 2 here, I'm going to kind of tear you down a little bit. I'm going to tell you about the judgment of God. Now, I'll lift you back up on point 3, so stay with me. But I'm going to tear you down first. Point number 2 here, the judgment of God. First of all, I want you to notice the judgment of the angels. We just read it in verse 4, if God spared not the angels. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. I want you to see this verse. If you're not familiar with Scripture, and you're like, the angels that sin, what are you talking about? Like, I've never heard that. Some of you have, some of you haven't. Well, I want to show you what they're talking about. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 through 9. And it's talking about Satan in heaven when he rebelled against God. Okay, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9. It says, and his tail, talking about the devil, okay, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now look at verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, if you've never read that before, that might sound, you're like, oh, wow, I didn't even know that was in the Bible, right? Yeah, Satan was in heaven, and he rebelled against God, and then there was war in heaven, and Satan and a third of the angels were cast out. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them out, reserved unto judgment, that's what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the angels were having judgment. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, it says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, since you're in Revelations, go to your left a little bit to the book of Jude. It's literally right at the beginning of Revelation. Hope you don't mind a little bit of a Bible study here in our preaching. Just a couple pages to your left. It's right before the book of Revelations. Just one chapter, like one page. All right? Jude, verse number 6. It's going to talk about the angels again. The angels again. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What we're talking about here, church, is the judgment of the angels. You see, these angels are in hell awaiting the final judgment, which is to be cast into the lake of fire. And what we learn is that those who rebel against God will be judged. Those who rebel against God will be judged. You say, well, that's not very good for me because I rebelled against God. Yeah, you're right. You're going to be judged. Amen? So there's a judgment of the angels. Secondly, there's the judgment of the world. Look back in our text of 2 Peter where he talks about Noah. And he says in verse 5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 6, where it tells us that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, what you learn from the judgment of the angels is that God will judge those that rebel against him. What we learn from the judgment of the world is that no one escapes the judgment of God. No one escapes it. And then thirdly, we see the judgment of a city. Look at verse 6. It says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Right? We see that a judgment of a city. Well, Jude, verse 7, also speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll just read that since we already turned there. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see, these are an example and a reminder for us of God's judgment. You see, church, the world today don't like to hear the word judgment. They don't like to hear the word no, right? That's, whoa. I mean, you know, kids don't like to hear no. As parents, we're supposed to teach them, no means no, right? Kids don't like to hear it, right? Kids at school don't like to hear the word no. That's why you get increasingly people leaving the education because they don't like to deal with kids. They really don't because of that. And you're like, oh, those darn kids. How about you, adult? You don't like to hear the word no either. Don't you start wagging your finger at kids. You don't like to hear it either. Just because you're grown, you think, well, I make my own decisions. Well, yeah, but you're still supposed to be in submission to God. You don't like hearing no either. All right? So don't point your finger at someone else. Point it at you like I'm pointing it at me. Okay? And we need to learn, Christian, we need to learn that God will bring judgment. Yes, sir. And we need to understand that we deserve judgment. You see, God is a righteous judge. And a righteous judge has to bring judgment, or they're not a righteous judge. And you see, the first problem that we need to understand as a church and as human beings is that we are deserving of judgment. You see, the reason why a lot of people don't get saved today, why they don't accept Christ, is because they don't think they deserve judgment. They think they're just, well, I'm a good person. I'm a likable guy. I should go to heaven because God should love me. I'm great. Like, well, I think you're great, but God says you're deserving of judgment. You may think I'm great, but God says I, Kurt Lemke, am deserving of judgment. That's right. And you need to understand that you and everybody is deserving of judgment. Yep. God's not going to just open heaven and say, oh, you know what? You were pretty good. Eh, just come on in. What? No, because he says there has to be a penalty paid for sin. And you're a sinner. Okay? So God must punish sin. Now that I've torn you down, let's raise you back up a little bit, all right? So we talk about God's judgment. So then the last point number three is that God delivers the just. God delivers the just. And first point under there is that no one is just on their own. I want you to understand that. You're like, oh, good, God delivers the just. I am a just, I'm a great human being. I'm a just person. No, no one is just on their own. You might be thinking in verse 7 where it says, and God delivered just Lot. You're like, Lot? That dude was not just, right? You're like, if anybody was just, it wasn't Lot, right? If you know anything about Lot, you're like, okay, he was with Abraham, a godly man, and he leaves Abraham, duh, dummy, that was dumb. And he goes to a place called Sodom, duh, that was dumb. And then if you read on, you know about Lot, what happens is his family, his entire family, doesn't want to leave the city of Sodom. Right? They thought he was joking when he said, God's going to bring judgment. You need to come. He got to the point where he was so far out of the will of God that his family mocked him because he was trying to make a stand for God. Does that sound like a just man? No. But yet the Bible calls him just. How can that be? You know why? Because nobody's just on their own. You're only just when we are made just by Jesus Christ. Now, before I get too far ahead of myself, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Right. So, church, the first thing I want you to understand is that God will deliver the just, but nobody is just on your own. And the second point under here is that we are made just by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now that's something, if you want to get fancy with the terms, that's something we call the doctrine of justification, all right? Now if you're like, oh, I've never really heard that saying, that's okay. Let me teach it to you for a second. Romans 5:19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, right? That's Adam. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now I want you to underline, if you have your, you know, if you underline or highlight, maybe not now but later, Romans 5:19, it says, shall many be made righteous. You'll be made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, talking about Christ, hath made, or God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, you need to understand that we are made just by Jesus Christ. You're not made just because you do enough good works. Oh, you know what, Peter, you're one short. Go help another old lady and you'll be made just. No, that's not how it works. God says you can't be made just on your own. You're only made just through Jesus Christ. I want to make that very clear. If you have your Bibles, I think it's important to read these. Go to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, and you say, man, Pastor Greer, awfully mean today. No, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to let people, I don't want people to think they're saved when they're not. I don't want people to think they're going to heaven if they're not. I want people to understand. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying I'm a bad person in need of Jesus Christ, and you are as well. All right? Romans 3:23-26. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, for all have sinned. You may have heard this. This is very popular. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. There's that doctrine of justification. Justified freely, how? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say through good works. You're not justified through good works. You're not justified through not murdering somebody. You know how many times I've heard that? Hey, when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Well, I've never killed anybody. So sure, I'll go to heaven. Well, if you have killed somebody, we have a problem here, all right? So they always start with, I've never killed anybody. If that's the standard you're going by, what have you done? My goodness. Like, what? Don't start to tell me all your, you know, it's just like, wow. I mean, if that's, I mean, I'm not good either, right? But I'm just saying, if you're going off of, well, I've never killed anybody, that tells me you've probably done a lot of stuff, is all I'm saying. Like, wow, that's your standard. All right, verse number 25 says this in Romans 3, 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. That means like a substitute that appeases the wrath of God. Someone that takes your place for the punishment of God. That's what that means, all right? God set Jesus to be that for you, right? It says, in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now notice verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he, talking about Jesus, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, you're not just. He is the justifier, meaning he is the one who makes you just. That's what you need to understand, Christian. So then thirdly in our notes, not only is no one just, not only are we made just through Jesus Christ only, but then thirdly, it is undeserved. Undeserved. You're like, you know what? I deserve his just. Yeah, I deserve to be made just. No, you don't. You need to understand it's undeserved. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Romans 4:7-8 says this, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let me say that again. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Look, you know you have some sins that we don't know about. Say that again, right? You know you have some sins that we don't know about. You know I have some sins you don't know about, right? You know, don't fire me as your preacher. I promise, right? I'm not that bad. No, I'm just kidding. But anyways, the point is you need to understand your sins are covered if you accept Christ as your Savior. Not because you did enough good works to outweigh your bad stuff. No, your sins are covered. Amen. That's the doctrine of justification. Basically, it's like this. It's on your paper here. I put this line. I wanted to read it because it's very important. Sin is no longer charged to your account, and the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. Amen? You're going to go to heaven if you are a child of God, a born-again believer. You're going to go to heaven not because of the good things you did, but you're going to go to heaven because of the righteousness of Christ. That's why you'll get to heaven. Anything short of that, you're not going to make it. That's why we tell you, you need to accept Christ. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you're like, I don't even know what that means. Let me just once again remind you, you're a sinner, as we all are, and you have to have the righteousness of Christ in order to get to heaven. And let me close it with this. Christian, I tore you down with the judgment of God, reminding you God will judge. But I brought you up by telling you, you can be made just through Christ and miss the judgment of God. Amen. But let me say this in closing. If you're thankful that God delivers you and has made you righteous and made you accepted in the beloved, then live like it. Would you live like it, Christian? Or are you going to just rub it in God's face? Like, hey, thanks, God. I don't really care. I'm going to do what I want. Or are you going, God, thank you. And I want to read verse 22. Look at verse 22. We didn't read it in our opening text, but I think it's a great description of what's needed here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. It says this. But it has happened unto them. It's talking about these false teachers and people like that. It says, it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's a pig, right? That was washed to her wallowing in the mire. But the part I want to point out is the dog is turned to his own vomit again. You know, we have a dog now, right? CJ and I, we bought a dog in the fall. And it was a great decision. I'm just kidding. No, I love our dog. CJ loves our dog. I love our dog. Alexa was supposed to love our dog, but does not. That was the whole reason of getting a dog, was for Alexa. Anyways, you know, I find this very interesting. It says the dog turned to his own vomit. If you have a dog, if anybody in here has a dog, if they throw up and you don't keep them from it, they'll go back and eat it. It's disgusting. I've seen it firsthand. I'm like, what are you doing? Get away from it. I had to put him on a leash because I'm the kind of person, I'll clean up anything, but if it's throw up, I'm like, who? Like, I can't do it. So one time CJ wasn't home and And the dog, Teddy is his name, he throws up in the kitchen. And I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, we got to get out of here. I'll let CJ clean it when she gets home. I can't do this. But we weren't leaving yet. And so he kept wanting to go. And I'm like, so I put him on a leash. And I literally was just like, I left it there until CJ got home. It was great. She's very thankful for that. Right? Pray for me. Pray for me, church. But anyways, before I put him on his leash, I go find his leash. Like, oh, man, I got to, I go look for, I turn back. And he's eating his vomit. And I'll tell you what. Now, see, okay, I was joking about love. I love him too. But here's the point I'm making. Seeing him eat his own vomit, I love it. It didn't make me love him any less. But it was disgusting. Right. But it was disgusting. If CJ saw Teddy eating his own vomit, it wouldn't make her love him any less. But it's disgusting. Christian, let me apply that to our lives. God saves you. God made you just. He made you accepted so you can go to heaven when you die. Just to watch you turn back to the filth that he saved you from. He doesn't love you any less, but it disgusts him. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, Christian, but I'm saying, are you even trying? Are you even trying to live for God? Or are you just like, I'm going to do what I want? So in closing, remember that God's judgment is there, but if you will let him make you just, you'll miss his judgment. But don't disgust him through your life. If you need to get right with God, come down and do that today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, so many